Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Hey, we're going to get into something that the Lord really laid on my heart. Originally, I was going to do a shorter version of this series, but the more I just prayed through it and stuff, I'm like, I need to really, really stretch this one out. And so for the next 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be doing a series called The Scarlet Thread. Now, I'll explain a bit of what the point of this series is in a moment. But I hope for those of you who may be newer to the faith, still trying to figure out the God's word and all of this stuff, that this is helpful for you. But for us that have walked with Christ a long time, that is a refresher for us of the true story of what the gospel is. That the Bible, there are things in it that are not in there by accident or because they were bored that they added in. They had a point. They had a purpose. Now, I, for one, when I come across a good story, some of my favorite stories are ones where there is like this massive reveal at the very end of some truth, some fact, it's a plot twist, something like that. And when you look back through the earlier parts of the story, you're like, why did I not see this coming? It was there all the time. Everything was hinting at it. Now, I'll say that the first introduction I had to this is, and I'm not ashamed to say I'm still a lover of the show and obsessed with this TV show, The Twilight Zone. The original black and white Twilight. Rod Sterling, man, that dude caused me problems. I'm in therapy still. One of those episodes is on the screen there, and it was called To Serve Man. It's probably one of the most popular episodes of this. Aliens come to the Earth, and they're walking around, and they're trying to befriend all the humans, and they're carrying around this book that says To Serve Man, and something's not right about this, and some people are sort of cautious about this, and they're like, hey, why don't you come back to our home planet? And so a guy gets on the spaceship to go back to the home planet, and it's at that moment the big reveal happens, because a woman who's been suspicious the whole time says, we figured out what that language was in that book. It's actually a cookbook, To Serve Man. And it's like this, what? You should have been suspicious the whole time. And there's this, that's why this one is still popular to this day. It was actually one of the darker episodes they had. Rod Serling was awesome at these plot twists where something happens and then you look back, you're like, why did I not think about this? One of the more modern, more recent guys who excels at this is M. Night Shyamalan, who's from the Philly area. I have to point that out because it's, the greatest city on earth. M. Night Shyamalan had a movie called Signs that came out. And Signs is one, again, another alien invasion. I just thought of that. I did two alien things. I'm really not an alien believer, just saying that out loud. But anyway, alien movie with this. But it was another one that, if any of you have ever seen this movie, that there's this major turning point at the end of it. And you realize that there was all these signs in the earlier part of the story that all had a purpose. It pulled the whole story together, that everything had a point to it. I don't know if you are one who gets into stories like this, but I do, okay? And I don't know if you're one of the ones that sat there through one of these kinds of stories and you're like, why did I not catch on to begin with? I cannot believe I totally missed this. I've been totally ignorant the whole time. What is wrong with me? And you sit there and you feel stupid about it. But you know what? Hey, sometimes we're trusting of the storyteller and not thinking that there is anything to anything earlier in the story that it has any point to it. Now, I'll say it this way. Maybe you aren't into stories like that. But for some of us here, there have been events in our life that were like that. That there were things that were going on and you were kind of like, huh, that's interesting. And then a big moment comes in your life and you're like, oh, okay, I should have seen that coming. This may have been something in your life, such as getting fired from a job. There were hints coming. They took away your key access. Oh, that's strange. And all of a sudden, they're like, hey, could you fill out this paperwork here for us? And you're like, well, that's weird. I haven't had to do that before. And all of a sudden, then they drop the axe and you're fired. Maybe it was something to that point. Maybe for you, sadly, a good friend walks away from your friendship that you've had for years. And you kind of look back and you're like, why didn't I see this coming? They had stopped wanting to spend time together. They were always coming up with excuses to get together or not talk. They stopped returning messages, or they weren't doing it in a timely manner. They were ghosting us and not sending a response. Why didn't I see this coming? Sadly, I mean, and I this has been seen with marriages that end, that there were hints that there was distance growing between the two members who were married, and it just kept getting more and more, and then the papers are served, and you're like, I guess I should have seen that coming. I think throughout life there are hints to bigger things that happen in the future, and we should be paying attention to them. This is also true of God's Word. How many of you are still doing really well at your read-through-the-Bible plan? Okay, good, good, good. Most of you are actually in Deuteronomy, Leviticus right now, which is difficult. This is when most people drop off, okay? Difficult times to be, difficult passages to read. For some of you who have ever tried reading through the Bible, and maybe you're like, I don't get this, I'm done. Okay, number one, you're not alone, okay? I will say this, that I want you to be encouraged that there are things, especially in the Old Testament, that you may say, I have no idea why this is even in there, other than it's a good storybook. It's like Grimm's Fairy Tales or something like that, a composition of stories. I will tell you that there is a point and a purpose, and even the smallest, most subtle of things in the Old Testament. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at several of them. To let you know this, there are points and stories and events that happen in the Old Testament that point to the main point and the main purpose of the entire Bible, and that being the coming of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And this is what I want us to see. And some of them are subtle, but some of them are blatant. And for you, I want you to be encouraged that when you read God's Word, it's not coincidence that there's certain things in there that seem to sound a lot like Jesus. Today we're going to start, and we're going to look at this scarlet thread running through the entire Old Testament leading to the cross of Jesus Christ. And today we are going to start with Abraham and a story of him and his son. Now, if you know anything about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, which some of you just read if you're doing read through the Bible, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. He was the forefather. In fact, in Genesis 12, in the very beginning of it, the first two verses, God promised Abraham, he calls him out of the nation that he's living, which is in modern-day southern Turkey, and says, I want you, Abraham, to go to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm not even going to tell you where it's at. You don't even have GPS back then, so you can't even find it. I'm going to tell you where to go, Abraham. I'm calling you to leave your family, and you're going to go there, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have kids and great-great-grandkids, and that family is just going to flourish. It's going to be big. You are going to be the father of a nation. And Abraham is faithful to God, a God that we don't know if he really had much contact with up to this point. All that we know is that God calls this man Abraham out of where he's living to go start this nation. And so Abraham faithfully responds to what God says. Just trusts him. Doesn't understand it. Doesn't ask for details. Just does it. And so in faith he goes. And he leaves his family. Finally, you know, some of you talk about maybe the kid that you want to graduate out of your house, you know, because they're done school and it's like they won't leave. Think about Abraham. He finally left his dad's house when he was 75. Those of you that are now starting to plot how you can stay in your parents' house till 75, it's not a good game plan, okay? Good try, all right? 75 years of age, he leaves his family. 25 years later, God promises him he's going to be this nation. 25 years later, at the ripe old age of 100, he finally has his first child, Isaac. And you can read all about that in Genesis. The promise took a while to happen. At age 100, he has his first child. And later on, after this child has been born, by the way, think about this. you know, he was having to spend his Medicaid money on baby formula and diapers, okay? That's pretty crazy. If he was in modern terms, that's what that would be like. The promise, he's moved to this new area. God has led him to. The promise has happened that he now has a child. And as soon as he has a child, a few years after that, we come to our key passage today out of Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to start at verses 1 to 3. I'm going to have it up on the screen. You can also look it up. There's a QR code in your bulletin that will take you there as well. You can follow along with the notes. It says this. After these things, God, what? Tested Abraham. A test is something that you take to prove that you have in you what you say you have in you. If you studied, for an exam, you should have it in your head and be able to regurgitate it, whether it's information or you understand a concept, you should be able to regurgitate it. A test in the military says, I'm strong enough and I am committed enough that I am able to fulfill what they throw at me. And so this is the test that God throws at Abraham. Says, and he said to him, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. This is around Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Excuse me? Hold on a second. Okay. God, I left my homeland to the land you told me. You said it was going to be this father's great nation. It took 25 years for me to even have my firstborn son. And now you're telling me, hey, why don't you just go take him up and go sacrifice him? Is this really God? What's going on here? It goes on. It says, instead of questioning God, instead of saying, God, can we talk about this for a little bit, negotiating with him. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, his servants, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. You know, one of the things I look forward to going to heaven one day after I die here on earth is for moments like this. That hopefully I can spend some time with Abraham and say, when God told you to do that, what was going through your head? Were you like, God, what are you doing here? This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Or was he just truly, sometimes when we read this, it's like he didn't question anything about it, he just went about his business. This is when sometimes in the Bible, characters may not seem human to us. And we have to remember that they were human like us, with emotions and wrestles and struggles. You see Abraham get up early, go cut some firewood for the offering, and they set out on that place. Now, I will say this. For some of you, this is a pretty dark story. Child sacrifice was not associated with Yahweh God, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the God that we worship. It was, however, a part of worship of many of the other gods in the area, the heathen and pagan religions of this day and age. Molech was one later on in the Old Testament that child sacrifice was one of the big deals. Kind of like, how singing and prayer is for us and being in the Word. For worshiping Molech, you sacrifice children. I mean, what a great religion that is. Strangely enough, all the followers died out. Think about that. Child sacrifice, this is why this is so crazy, is why would he ask Abraham to do something that he frowned upon and was what all the other religions would ask of. Abraham instead just doesn't ask questions. He just does what he's supposed to. He cuts the wood and heads out. And by the way, it was about a 3-day journey for him to get to where he was supposed to do the sacrifice. 3 days in his head, he's thinking about, I'm about to sacrifice my one and only son. God said I was going to be a great nation. What is going on here? I don't get this. Beth just sang a song that talks all about that, that even in the point of not understanding that we trust God in those moments. Abraham was obedient. Eugene Peterson may be a name that's familiar to some of you. He's known more for the paraphrase of the Bible he did called The Message. He has several books out. And one of his books, he is actually named after this phrase that he said. He said that discipleship, following God, is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Following the Lord, following Jesus Christ with your life, it's not something that you do for a week or a month. And it is measured by your obedience and listening to God and doing what he's telling us to do. And that we stay on track and do not veer off of it. This is what following God is. And this is what you see in Abraham. That Abraham did practice a long obedience. It's now been over 25 years since he even first heard from God. In the same direction. He didn't veer from the path. He trusted God even if he didn't understand it. He kept moving forward and trusting him. It's kind of like being in the military, again, another military idea with this. I had a friend in the military who says, when you are given a command by your overseeing officers, you do it until they tell you to stop. If they tell you to do jumping jacks and they don't come back for an hour, guess what you're doing for an hour? You're not, you know what, I'm tired. I think I'm going to sit around. You do that, you are in trouble. You're going to be doing more. And in a sense, this is what Abraham's mindset was with following God. I follow him obediently until he tells me to stop. The tension goes on. Later on in chapter 22, if you skip down to verse 7 and 8, it says this, Isaac says to his father, Abraham, my father. Abraham says, here I am, my son. Isaac says, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went on together. You know, it's interesting with this, the parallel. Abraham's not asking questions. And he's obeying God. Isaac asks a question. He gets an answer. Probably doesn't make any sense to him, but he stops asking questions. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why are you doing this, Dad? We should have brought a lamb with us or a sacrifice with us. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, who was kicking, screaming, fighting for his life to get away from his dad, right? Yes or no? Think about that. And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. Imagine if it just ended there. Pretty dark. There's some dark stuff in the Old Testament. Here he is, father of a great nation, his one heir, about to plunge a knife into him and end his life, all because God told him to. Little did he know he was being tested. His son was innocent. He did nothing to deserve this other than be his son. But we don't get any sense. And again, maybe there's something in the gaps we don't know. We don't get a sense that Isaac resists this. Abraham didn't resist God. Isaac's not resisting his father. They're just trusting that whatever this is, it doesn't make any sense, but we're going to do it. We can learn a lot from Isaac. From what we see in Scripture of him, his only son, innocent son, trusted his father to the point of being sacrificed. We don't know what was going on in Abraham's thought, but Hebrews actually gives us a little bit of an idea. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, in verse 19 it says this, that it talks about Abraham's great faith in God, and it says that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That sounds really familiar. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham, Hebrews gives us this idea that he was sitting there thinking, I'm going to slaughter him, but obviously God can raise him from the dead. After I've slaughtered him as a sacrifice, my one and only son, you picking up what I'm putting down? It's pretty obvious here. Then verse 11 comes along and says this, but the angel of the Lord called to him as the knife is ready to fall, called to him from heaven. And the angel of the Lord is always a debated topic. Some say that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus before he took on human flesh. There's other views that it could be Michael or Gabriel or one of the other archangels that has significance in the scriptures. Regardless of that, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, obviously God giving him the instructions, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." That's the third time he said that. "Here I am." He said it to God, said it to Isaac, now he's saying it to the angel. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your one, your only son, the one that you love," by the way, God mentioned that earlier. "And Abraham lifted his eyes up and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, a substitute, caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' or 'Jehovah Jireh.'" My provider is gracious. And as some of you of a certain age will remember that song, "Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." On a mountain, something is going to be provided. A substitute is provided in this moment. This ram comes out before Isaac is slaughtered by his father because God told him to take his place on an altar. I don't think any of this was a surprise when Jesus came around, or it should not have been a surprise. Because there's a couple key objects in here that we need to look at. Some of the key objects in this story, if we were to tear this apart in a literary way, and we talk about what are the main actions, what are the main ideas, who are the main people, the key objects in this are a father, an innocent only son, a mountain, there's a fuel, that's firewood, there's a substitute sacrifice, a ram, and there's an attitude of surrender and trust to God in something that does not make any sense at all. When we know who God is, it does not seem to make any sense in this moment. These are the key objects here. Now, if you go to Bible college, one of the things that you learn is this idea of something called foreshadowing. Foreshadowing, when you learn to study God's word, you learn all about foreshadowing. Foreshadowing means something, this is a definition of it, a subtle example in the Old Testament that sets an example of a not-so-subtle event in the New Testament. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Jesus talks about that, he basically talks about the sign of Jonah, that he will be in a grave for 3 days. So you have this thing in the Old Testament and this thing in the New Testament that line up. And it's subtle in the Old Testament, but it's blatant in the New Testament. So when we have all of these objects, this may seem like, okay, whatever, Dan, it's a detail. No. With God, there's a point. With God, it's pointing to the main reason for the Bible that we have, the main point of the gospel. And it's important for us to see this. Because if we understand foreshadowing, remember, Abraham and Isaac happened 1,500 years before Jesus was on earth. 1,500 years ago, none of us were here. There was no United States of America. There was indigenous people living here. That's it. That's all there was. That's how long it was between Abraham and Jesus. And so this story gives us some foreshadowing, this subtle example for a not-so-subtle one in the New Testament. And here's how. We take those pieces that I just showed you, the objects. Let's take and compare them to the story of Jesus and what he did when he came here to earth. Is it a coincidence? Well, you tell me. First off, there was a father, Abraham. We have God the Father in the story of Jesus. There was an only son, an innocent one, Isaac. We see Jesus, the Son of God. There was a mountain, Moriah. I mentioned it's around Jerusalem. In fact, it's basically in Jerusalem. And here's the other kicker. There's a mountain that Jesus dies upon as a sacrifice called Calvary or Golgotha. Little tidbit here. Can we pull that up? They're about 2,000 feet from each other. An innocent son almost being slaughtered as a sacrifice on a mountain that just happens to be right around the corner from where Christ would give his life. Well, what else is there? You said a fuel, Dan? Yeah, there was fuel, firewood. How about a cross? Wood. That here Isaac, Abraham are carrying the wood. Isaac's carrying the wood. Jesus carried this wooden cross himself. There was an attitude, Isaac, of silence. We don't get this idea. He resisted, he fought. He's like, what are you doing, Dad? This is crazy. And Scripture refers to the fact that Jesus was like a sheep that did not open his mouth when he went to the slaughter. And there was a substitute. There was a ram. And for us, Jesus was our substitute. You deserve death because of your sin. You deserve eternal separation from God, just like I do, because of our sin. And yet God brought a substitute, his one and only innocent son, to die on a mountain, on a cross, in our place. That is the gospel. And the funny part, that Hebrews part, where Abraham's thinking maybe God can resurrect him from the dead. Jesus did resurrect from the dead 3 days later. Is this all a coincidence? No. Abraham and Isaac were a rehearsal for the perfect sacrifice that would come later. A rehearsal. We just got a glimpse of what Jesus was going to do with the story of Abraham. Romans 8:32 tells us this. He, God, who did not spare his own son Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? John 3:16, another verse, it says, God loved the world enough that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not have to spend eternity separated from him, but has eternal life with him in heaven. This is no coincidence. This is God beginning to set up this perfect story and hinting at what he was ultimately going to do. And our point this morning is this, that Jesus' sacrifice was silent. He did not open his mouth. Surrendered. And it was sufficient for every problem in our life, every sin in our life. It paid the price. At just the right time, I love how Scripture says that, at just the right time, God provided this substitute sacrifice for us to make us right with God. At the right time. God doesn't always seem to make sense with his timing and our timing, because we seem to know better than him, it seems. But God ultimately knows what is best. You don't think that people we see that die in the Old Testament before they even knew about Jesus would have said, hey, you could have like let him come back then, during our time, and we could have gotten to meet him. But God's timing is always perfect, even when we don't understand it. What we are meant to do in the meantime is to trust and obey, and to not veer from that. I have three takeaways for us before we reflect on the cross in just a moment through communion. Three takeaways are practical applications for us. First is this: trusting God is the result of obeying God. If we do what he asks, our trust grows in him. How was Abraham ever able to have that level of trust in God and do something none of us, it seems, would be able to do? Because he just obeyed God. When God called him away from his homeland, he did it. When God told him to sacrifice his son, he did it. He just obeyed, even if he didn't understand, and that grows his trust in him. Back in Connecticut, we had a pool. I miss it terribly at times. Not the whole chemical mixing thing, because I was terrible at that, but we had a green pool most of the time. It was great. But here's the thing. When you have kids with a pool, they want to jump in the pool. And me being dad, I have to be there. That if I'm encouraging them to jump in the pool and say, I'm going to catch you. You're not going to fall in this water. Kids are scared by nature of doing that. But when they do it, even though they're scared to death, it develops trust between me and the kid who jumped into my arms when I caught them. And so it is with God. Sometimes we just got to obey, and it grows us in our trust, because at the right time, we will understand why he did what he did. This is a long obedience in the same direction. Secondly, God provides at the right time for the right reason. The right time for the right reason. It may not make any sense to us, but we need to trust him. I read a story this past week about an old Japanese farmer and his son. And this is back probably a couple hundred years ago. And his son was all about getting stuff done now, getting stuff done efficiently. And his dad was an old farmer. He took his time. He was never in a rush for anything. And it was coming time for them to travel to another city. It was going to be an overnight trip to be able to sell all that they had made and produced. And the son is like, "Dad, come on, we got to hurry up. We got to get all these things in the cart. We got to do this." And his dad would just move very slowly. He's like, "We'll be fine. We'll be fine." And his son, you know, then gets the cart going and they start on the journey. And his dad's, you know, seeing like people and waving and stopping to have conversations. And the son's like, "Dad, we got to get there. If we're going to get there and sell all of this and be the first ones there and sell all of it, make all this money, we have to hurry up." His dad's like, "Son, we're going to be fine. We don't need to rush this. Just trust me." Later on that night, they come across a person whose cart broke down, and his dad's like, "We need to stop and help this person." And his son's losing his mind because he just wants to get there, be the first one, sell, and so on. And they have to stop and help this guy. Eventually, they're traveling all night, and they finally get to the marketplace or the city where the marketplace is. And they come up over this hill, and they see the city where the marketplace is. And they see something. And the son looks over at the father, and he says, "You were right, Dad. I should have just listened and trusted to you." Because what they were overlooking was a hill that looked into the city that they were taking their vegetables. And this was actually back in the 1940s. And the town was called Hiroshima. And then the son understood that maybe rushing things isn't always the best answer. And for you, it's hard. But God does things at the right time and for the right reason, even if we don't understand it. So let me encourage you to do this. Give God time to work things out. He knows what he's doing. And then third, for those of you that maybe have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. And for those of you that already have, this is something I need you to understand. Stop paying for what was already paid. If Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, he laid his life down and we commit our lives and we are forgiven of them all, then stop beating yourself up over past mistakes. Stop somehow trying to compensate for the mistakes of the past by being overly generous or doing so many good deeds that hopefully you earn some reputation back. What he paid for was paid for, and that's it. My dad is a classic example of a guy that when you go to a restaurant, he always wants to be the one that pays. And it's always this like, "No, I'm paying. No, I'm paying. No, I'm paying. No, I'm paying." There has been times where we will secretly say we have to go to the bathroom, and we do. And then we go and we slide and we pay the people at the desk, and then we come back. And then dad offers to pay for the meal, and he gets ticked off at us because we already paid it. He's paying for something that's already been accounted for. He can't do anything else. We need to stop beating ourselves up over our past mistakes, our guilty conscience, and overcompensating for wrongs that we've done. Because Jesus was our substitute, the perfect sacrifice. And he paid the price for all our sins. Not just some, all of them. If he can forgive you of that, being holy God, why can't you forgive yourself? And move on. Let's have a word of prayer before we move into communion. Father, I don't know where people are today. I thank you for this example of Abraham. I thank you for the example of it and what it teaches us about the sacrifice that Jesus ultimately made. God, I ask that you would help us as we think about our own lives and maybe sins that we beat ourselves up over. God, that you would help us to remember that you paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And that we would be able to forgive ourselves and to move on, because we cannot hold things against ourselves that you forgave. And Lord, for those that are trying to trust in your timing, trying to trust your method, I ask that you would give them the faith and the peace and the trust in you, and you would prove yourself for our good and prove yourself to them for their good, that you know what you're doing. We just need to obey what you tell us to do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.